We're going to be reading the first chapter in the book of Psalm, the first Psalm actually, and then we're going to turn over and we're going to read in Ezekiel. Any of y'all that's ever been out on our farm knows that we got a lot of cedars. Seen an advertisement in the magazine that we get. Today's going to have a conference on the, I guess you'd say, the cedar tree. They said the red cedar, obstacle or opportunity. And I thought that I'd try to cut cedars in the past and sell the lumber, and I've never been around the lumber industry. There's a lot of confusion there as far as for me. And board feet and how they sell things differently, and I thought this would be something good to go to. I'd always looked at the cedar tree as a pest and a plague. It just seems like if you don't properly manage your farm, that they'll just take over. And the Bible says in First Psalm, if you'd want to read it, it speaks about that tree beside this, the water. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And I've read this verse many a time, and I don't know what tree you think about when you think about a one planted by the waters. I've always thought about a sycamore. I've drifted some of the rivers around here, and there's few trees along the river that'll get any bigger than a sycamore. I've seen some that there's some right down there on the Osage that it'd probably take three men to be able to grab a hold of their hands and be able to stretch their arms around that tree. But I've never looked at myself, I guess you'd say, as a sycamore. I've never looked at myself as a walnut. You see some of them walnuts in the... bear with us now. You see some of the walnuts in the river bottoms and how big and straight they grow. But I often thought of myself, if Darrell was a tree, that he would be like a cedar. Just not worth much at all. We went to this conference, and we went through some of the there, and they was talking about perpetuating the cedar, growing it a lot closer, because the cedar that grows out in the middle of the field is not worth much when it comes to lumber, because it has so many trees. And I thought that, yeah, you know what, I wasn't thinking of myself as a cedar at this point, but there was an old man that stood up. Well, I first talked to him, and we talked a little while, and I could tell that he was just one of them old cussing farmers. You know, he's a farmer slash logger. And I'd say he was probably pushing 80 years old, and a super nice fella. And I was talking to him because he had got this mechanized machine to cut cedars with. It's the same machine they use in Sweden where it grabs a hold of the tree and it cuts that tree down and it de-limbs it, and it'll cut it off in a length and it'll leave it sit there. And he said that with the price, and I was just interested because I'm me being a machinist and us building special machines, I'm kind of interested in any kind of machinery. So I sat through that, and he said last year our accountant told us with the price of fuel that we brought in is we spent as much as we made. He said, so in other words, we work for nothing. So he went after this whole presentation of how beneficial this could be. Because of the price of fuel, he pretty much said it was uneconomical. And this machine that he had didn't look like it was very new. As we was first talking to him, we seen that he was a super nice guy, but he had an awful foul mouth. And he stood up and he started off his presentation talking about the cedars of Lebanon, and that God used them to, or that Solomon had used them to build a house for God. You know, it kind of touched my heart because Many a time I thought of myself as a cedar that was worth nothing. You know, but I soon found out that they have value. And so we were thinking about that and the Bible. We got home and we read in the Bible, and if you want to, you can read in Ezekiel the 17th chapter. And if I read this, I believe that it is speaking about Christ and His coming and what He was going to establish, the promise of Christ. And it says, because see, a tree is planted where it's planted. Now, the Bible says that He would have us to be as a tree planted by the water. We know that the trees that are planted by the water, they have an advantage, don't they, the trees planted on the upground. And I've often thought, but you know, thinking of trees being planted, the Bible speaks about that He will lead us beside the still water. Talking about, as it were, on a journey. The Bible uses many metaphors, and sometimes we get confused with one metaphor over another one. But what we're going to preach about today is not as Jesus Christ being the shepherd and leading us through life, but what we're going to be preaching about is a generation. Like I said, a tree has no choice of where it's going to be planted. It is planted wherever the seed might fall, whether it's the wind that carries it, whether it's the gravity that brings it down to the ground, or whether it's a little bird that eats that seed or carries it off, and in the process of carrying off, drops some, whether it's the squirrel that takes it all over the place. We know that that seed has no choice where it falls. It has no decision of its own where it might be. And that's why I've often thought that I'm like that old cedar grown on a rocky glade in a dry time. That we were going to read here. And it says in the 22nd verse of the 17th chapter, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set him. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain in the mountain of the height of Israel. Will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a godly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowls of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord, and have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree. And have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. So it's alright to be a cedar tree, as it were, living in a dry time. Our heart's blessed because we see a picture today. We went out and we looked at a stand of timbers, and I see some cedars. They were 40 or 50 feet tall, and they're what the trunk branch on them until about 20 feet. I ain't never seen that. I don't know about you. But we got some cedar thickets, and a cedar will do what's called natural pruning. And it begins to grow, and the cedars come around it, up through the glade. It will establish a forest. And those low trees, we got some trees, and the house with limbs that big around. But out there in the thicket of the cedars, that are from me to my dad, that have died. Oh, why? Because the tree is fighting for sunshine, and those are just pulling on it, and that tree will kill off those limbs so that it might focus its energy on the sunshine. And I've seen some upwelled cedars, but I have never seen any that didn't have any limbs. The stuff, beautiful, so long. And I thought, this ain't like the red cedar we got there on the farm. And they said that it was strictly due to its environment. And it began to point out a white oak, just maybe 50 feet this way, and a black oak over here. And they said what we're standing in, no doubt, was a pasture field, 60
60 to 70 years ago. They said, if you search it out, there's a lot of farmers, a lot of farm boys that went off to World War II that have never come back. Because of it at that point, they said, you can travel the hills of Missouri and you'll find that if it ain't been mowed down, you'll find this circumstance over and over again. That about 70 years ago, about 60 years ago, as it were, there was these fields, these old fields, where, as it were, the trees begin to grow. And it said, because those cedars was in competition with those oaks and was fighting for sunlight, that they never sent no branches out, because the only sun to be had was above. And I'm thinking to myself, they went to core tree, and it was only about yay big. I can't even remember the diameter. And they cored it. And in the middle of it, it already started getting peppy. They said that tree already been cut. And then they discussed about that. And the problems of cedars. Why is it that one can only be 10 or 12 inches in diameter with the smell? I know everybody ain't a logger, but there ain't no loggers here. But I want to get a picture in your mind. Why is it that there are some that are only 10 and 12? There was a man said, I cut cedar that are only 4 inches in diameter. They'll be soft in the middle, in the heart, in the red of the wood. And there was those that stood up. And I like going to meetings like that. There was PhDs. There was foresters all around there. And the ones that were giving the lessons, there was a lot of them never even finished high school. The old men that knew what it was to cut a cedar tree that had cut millions, no doubt, of board feet. And they began to teach those that were, as it were, wise. And they said, a man said, where I find that to be, those cedars that are soft in the middle, for those that grow near the creek, those that grow in the low ground, those that are have red, wet roots, the majority of the time. He said, the ones on the hilltop, that you'll never find them soft. That he said, I've cut them 16 inches or bigger. And that's an old cedar tree. He said, and it'll be as hard. And they won't have those holes, as it were, abroad in the middle of them. And so it was. I thought to myself, many a time, we would wish that we could be that tree beside the water, sitting down in truth. But that we find for a cedar is detrimental to it. That it will have a short life. That it's not fit for longer. We can rejoice that God has provided us with all that we need in this generation. And as it were, we might not be as that tree planted by the one, but we can be as the tree. But the Lord can establish us on a rocky glade and still be as a tree planted by the water, because we are cedar trees, and they can live there, and they can flourish. Begin to say, we look in the Bible, and it talks about a sacrifice, and it talks about a cedar, and burning cedar on the fire. And I understand that the cedars we got here are true cedars or junipers, they say. And I don't know much of the cedars that we have here are like the cedars of Lebanon. I know that they grow a lot bigger. But somebody had seen those and seen ours and called it a cedar tree. So I'm sure that there's a lot of similarities to it. But yeah, so as we look at the ones that we know a little bit about, I thought about as that was being placed on the altar. The smell that must have went up. God said that it was a sweet savor unto Him. The sacrifices that were made. Listen, God has a purpose for us. And it might not be nothing of greatness as man would look upon it. But if we can be as a cedar tree and grow where God has placed us, we can be beneficial. Did you know that there's no termites that'll eat a cedar tree? Yeah, they'll get in the sapwood a little bit if there's nothing else to eat. But there's not a one that'll eat on the wood, on the heart of a cedar, the red of it. That's why you can use it for mulch. And there won't be the bird scratch in it like you'll see with other mulch, because there won't be an insect that'll dwell in there. We heard that what was said, that there's a moth that has invaded the grapes in this country, and they have found that the fragrance of the cedar messes up with the pheromones of the moth. You know what a pheromone is? It's the smell that a moth gives off the track it's made. So they begin to use cedar shavings, the moths, the vines. They've taken cedar wood chips and a container and hang it through the vines, because this moth is destroying the grapevines in particular areas. So be it. Let us, we are the fruit. Jesus Christ is the vine, and He would have us to be the fruit. In this generation, if He would have us to be a tree planted on a rocky hillside, our death can still yet be beneficial, because though a tree might be 100 years old, I watched that antique roadshow. You ever watch that? I've seen pieces of furniture that they say was brought over from England that are literally hundreds of years old. I can't hardly begin to imagine. They said there was one piece of furniture that was made back in the 1600s. That's an old piece of furniture. I've often thought that's just extremely unusual. If it could talk, what stories that it would tell? But the tree that it was made of is still yet much older yet. And I don't know how old the tree was that was sewn up to make that piece of furniture. But there it's been. If it fell in the woods, it would have rotted and long passed away. But it was still yet useful. We should live a life as Christians that we can be as a cedar tree, as old fence post that's put in the ground that God can use even long after we're dead, so that we can be a monument to our children. You know, cedar tree could think, and they don't. How often they might have thought, looking at the mighty white oak that grows so much faster, and as it would reach to the sky, hoping and wishing that it might survive, because we see those in the forest that had grown up 20 foot and died because they need to have sunlight. They're a tree that will not grow, though they'll grow in the understory. They'll not grow very long there. And we've seen those that were dead. We was all gathered together. We seen one man begin to lean up on a tree, and it fell over. One about that big. He was kind of a big feller. And the tree fell over and almost hit somebody else. And as it said, I don't know how long it stood there, but that day it fell over. Why? Because it couldn't reach the light. We might wonder why things are happening as they're happening in our life. But listen, a cedar out in the middle of the field with all of its branches is not a valuable thing. God has placed the obstacles in our lives. Those things, as it were, that might say to us, but it calls us to reach up to Him so that we might grow strong, that we might be straight and true, that we might be beneficial for the work of the Lord. And even in our death, if we were shredded up, as it were, we're still yet able to be used of God. I'm looking forward to the day when He calls His church home. Aren't you? There's a lot of people that would think us, where's your joy? If there is any joy lacking in the church, it's because we've not meditated on what is in store for the children of God. I've went to a lot of churches and it's like a pep rally. Listen, they ain't got joy. What they've got is happiness. But happiness is temporal. Joy is eternal. Thanks be to God. That is true, church. The house that was built of cedar will stand. I told a man, he began to tell me about these posts. And I went up there and I talked to him. And I said, well, I've got some. And some of them, I said, I can't even begin to tell you how old they are. And some there are that were split. A split post and some that are round. And I said, some of those split posts, all that's standing is the red. He said, well, if that's the case, he said, somebody put that in the ground when it still had the bark on it. Cedar ain't got a very thick bark at all. It's more or less just a skin. He said, if you blow that off, he's talking in modern terms, he said, take a high pressure washer before you saw that hog and blow that bark off. He said, it'll be there 50 years. He said, but that little bit of that bark will hold most moisture of that sapwood. And he said, it'll rot away. He showed a post that had been hammered in Indiana. I think it was 2.5 foot in the ground. And right at the surface, that sapwood had rotted away. But down at the bottom of that post, there was that much of that sapwood looked as good as the top of it did. But it was that evaporation, that wetting, back and forth, that caused that to deteriorate. Listen, the preparation that God makes for us sometimes, I might feel like a high pressure washer, but He is a good husbandman. He is a good steward with us. He would ask us to be good stewards. Why? He created all of this universe, and I looked and I thought, when I seen them straight cedars, that somebody had to work at doing that. But it had grown naturally out there in the environment like that. But its environment where it stood on that rocky hillside, it was perfect for creating a cedar log. I couldn't believe that. I talked to some of them and I said, I've seen cedars that are straight like that when they're small, and it's when they're really thick. But yet the closest tree was from here and maybe to there. Amazed me that in that environment, without the cultivation of man, that God had produced a better cedar log than the university down in Oklahoma did in an attempt to farm cedars. They planted them in a 6-foot interval. They made some really nice trees. This was 40 years later, I think. They took pictures inside there, outside. It looked like just any old cedar thicket. But when they walked in there, you could see the rows. And still yet, they had branches out that far, all the way down to the bottom. They were dead. And I thought, that cannot be the same cedar tree. And they said, this is how you should cultivate cedars if you want to have timber, lumber. But once again, an old man stood up. He said, the only way to have that straight lumber is for it to compete for sunlight, and preferably not of its own species.
Because see, they're all growing at the same speed.
But they need to be able to have somewhat of a shadow from the upper, I forget the word they use, but from the upper story of the forest, yet it be open enough for them to grow. And one would say at random. That's what they say of our life. Things that happen, and it's just at random that these things happen. You know, God's not in the business of growing saw logs. It blessed me to see. And once again, God proves to us that He's better at what He does than man could ever attempt to be. And though we purposely sometimes do things and we breed up strains of corn or whatever that might be better than what the Indians planted, still yet, it is all done with the genetics that God had placed in that on the day of creation. Isn't that amazing? As we read that, I thought about me many times that if Daryl was a tree, he'd be a worthless cedar tree. It blessed our heart to know that even cedar trees have value. And it's not the cedar trees that grow by the water. Now, their lumber's not the best. I heard it said more than one time. When I was a kid, I heard about how old a pine knot ought to, how hard a pine knot is. They said, it ain't nothing compared to a cedar knot. There was a lot of people that started out their presentation that way. Guess as in something that was admirable. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to use what He has given us. Yes, as sheep we must follow Jesus Christ. But as trees we have been planted in the generation that we're in. Now, there's no changing it, but we can have the peace and the comfort of knowing that regardless of what generation we might be born in, if we use what God has given us, and because a cedar on a rocky glade can do a lot better than some trees in the river bottom on a given year. Why? Because they are able to use the resources that they have more efficiently than all the other trees in the forest. Sometimes I think we waste our time wishing that things were different, wishing that we were, as it were, placed somewhere else. Once again, we're not speaking about the fellowship of following the Lord, but we're speaking about in the generation maybe that we're born in. But if we obey God, though we might be that lowly cedar tree that grows right out in the middle of a field, that might be 30 and 40 years old and all you can get out of it is a 4-foot saw log. Some man will cut it and take it in there and he'll saw it and he'll make a cedar chest out of it. Or they'll use it to line a closet. But like that cedar chest that's passed down from generation to generation, long after our death, the things that God has done for us can speak to people that would look and listen. The Bible says in Job, we know Job was a righteous man. We're going to read. This one verse. This is Job responding to God. After God had spoke to him, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee.
You know, I've heard the Lord speak to me, and I thought many a time, well, just about the fact we preached, you might have thought it was silly. We preached about the cedar. We long thought about silly stuff like that. But if I was a tree, what kind of tree would I be? That's silliness, ain't it? Well, it's not as silly as what some people think about. All the statistics in baseball and whatnot. Ain't no sillier none of that. It's numbers. It mean nothing, really. I've thought about the things of God many a time. If we meditate on those things and open up the Word of God and let His Word be what we would think about, not about what somebody said that really didn't know nothing what they was talking about. It was funny this weekend. Somebody had asked that, would ask a professor or a forester a question, and you could just see it on their face. They had no clue. And they said, well, let's ask Mike, let's ask this one or that one. And it'd be some sawmill operator, he'd stand up and he'd answer the question. When we think upon the things of God and we let the Word of God straighten out these things in our mind, with our mind's eye, we'll begin to see who God is. And we can be as Job and get a picture of God and what He would have us to know. That's what the Bible was sent for. That's why we have the Old Testament. Not only as a proof that Jesus Christ was the one that filled all prophecy in the Old Testament, but to bless us to be able to understand who God is and get a picture with our mind's eye. Not only hearing what He would have to say. And if we do that, we can live in a world that's really happy of the fact that they've got a church to go to, really happy of all that they're doing, but still yet knows very little about the joy of God. And that God's joy is with His children even when they mourn, and even when they cry for the souls of men. You know, there was truly, I think that there was generations that were more joyous than others. Can you imagine how full of joy this early church was when 3,000 people got saved in one day? I can't begin to believe what they must have experienced. And when they finally, they walked off, whoo, what a church service that was. Peter says, let's go on down to the river and have us a baptism. I can't imagine the joy that they experienced. They probably experienced maybe more excitable joy than I've experienced in my life. But you know, there are some generations, the Lord said, blessed are those that mourn. And there are some generations, no doubt, that have reason maybe to mourn more than others. You know, that's why we need to look to the Lord. And if He's calling us to create some new cheer where a preacher can stand up with pom-poms and chant and everybody follow in unison, well then maybe that's what we ought to do. But you know, I think if we look at the signs of times, I think His children would mourn a little bit more for all of those that are prepared to meet God. Let's get some songs sing. We learned about in China, you know, they're going to have the Olympics, and before that, later, I think this month or next month, they're going to have the World Soccer Championships or something. I think it's for the women. Maybe it's for the men too. I don't know. But the Canadian team went over there to practice in that humidity, to get their body adjusted to that. And they went to Beijing. And they said that that you just couldn't walk it on the street, that your eyes burned a little, that you couldn't take a real deep breath without just feeling how heavy the air was. And they went out on the soccer field and they began to play. And you know how it is. Soccer is, and we're not talking about indoor soccer, we're talking about those humongous fields
and it's a very physical sport. And they said that the soccer players, as they ran out there on the field, that it burned their throat and it burned their lungs. And that after being there a week to 2 weeks, that there was a phlegm that their body had produced to coat the back of their throat from this caustic air. And he said there was a lot of teams that had went to Thailand, Malaysia, to be in that same environment. He said, but you can't prepare your body for the pollution. The pollution is something that you would try to avoid up until the day that you played the game. Then it went on, this was on public radio, it went on to talk about how many hundreds of thousands of Chinese supposedly die due to respiratory problems due to the pollution. And the program was all about what China needed to do to clean up their air. All I could think about is all of those souls unprepared to meet God. What we need to do is send people over there to get their heart right so as they die of some respiratory problem that they can go to heaven. Man's answer is to make them, help them to live as long as they might. Plant them by the water. They'll live longer. But when that tree is cut down to be harvested, it won't be fit for lumber like that one on the ridge. That'll live for hundreds and hundreds of years as a piece of furniture. I know I'm not the only Christian. I'm not the first Christian that was told that you're not very good. God can't use you as like you could use some. But I'm thankful that Lord can use every one of us. If we're a Christian, that we can have a work for Him. But when He shows us what that work is, might we all be content to do the work of the Lord. Because a hammer makes a terrible screwdriver. And a wrench don't drive a nail very well.